We are going to begin with a short worship. So if you would please rise for the opening of the word. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us pray. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence comes my help?
My help is from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth.
Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. O Lord, forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Amen. Please be seated. So we read first from the book Revelation, chapter 13. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten diadems, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet as a bear's, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if slain to death, and his death blow was cured. And the whole earth marveled after the beast. And they worshipped the beast, the dragon which gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to fight with him?" Reading further from the Heavenly Doctrine for the New Church, from the Apocalypse Explained, Numbers 785 and 791. So in commenting on the internal sense of this section, it says that I saw one of his heads as if it had been wounded to death, and the stroke of his death was healed, and the whole world wondered. In the first place, some passages here shall be put forward from the word where deeds, works, doing, and working are mentioned, and that everyone may see the discordance that is signified here by the heads being wounded to death. That this stroke is only curable if a man lives according to the precepts of the word by doing them. So in the greater context, it's talking about faith alone and not needing to act according to the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. So we read some literal sense confirmations. Everyone that heareth my words and doeth them is like a prudent man, but everyone that hears my words and doeth them not is like a foolish man. And from Luke, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things I say? And again, from Matthew, whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. And in John, you are my friends if you do what I command you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you love me, keep my commandments. And finally, from Luke, Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are those who hear my word and do it. And these confirmations go on for another two pages. The literal sense is full of these confirmations that it is not faith alone, but a good life according to the Ten Commandments that saves. And so, much, much later, in concluding this section, it says, I do not see how anyone who has not twisted his understanding backwards and thus become crazy can think that to live well is of no account. When, nevertheless, the case is this, that man continues after death such as his life had been in the world, It's been granted me to speak with some who had lived many ages ago, and it was found that their life was still such as it is described in history with respect to them. And it's also been granted me to speak with some who believe that they had faith, but had not lived the life of faith, which is charity. It was found that they were shut out from heaven. Moreover, it's often been declared out of heaven that his life awaits the man, and that faith separated from life is nothing. Amen. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. If you would please rise. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. So, kicking off the winter study, we're talking about memorable relations, and this has been quite a long time coming for me. I love memorable relations. I love spreadsheets, and it started with the memorable relations, but it kind of ended with the spreadsheets, and it's come full circle back to, no, the stories themselves are great, but the journey of spreadsheets, I'll show you sometime. It's really quite fascinating. But glossing aside my love of spreadsheets, memorable relations are important. What are they? They're memorable stories. They're stories from the other world. So I have heard this almost verbatim. Aren't they just a few weird stories? And you might lock on to weird, but I lock on to few. Few is an interesting word choice, and I would like to demonstrate why. So, there are memorable relations by name, ones that the heavenly doctrine labels as such, and then there are ones that certainly fit the category of stories from the spiritual world, even if they're not called a memorable relation. But they're still stories from the spiritual world written down. So we'll start first with by name. 112 pages of Apocalypse Revealed is memorable relations, just about 10%. Now, 10%, that's not that much. And this is really where the first memorable relations start to get set aside and labeled as such. But it's far from the first time it happens. So this is pretty early on. And you'll note, 112 pages, 10%. After Apocalypse Revealed, you get Conjugal Love. And it's not directly after, but you'll note exactly double the page count. So memorable relations picking up steam and occupying a lot more of the book. And an incredible 42% of the book is memorable relations. If it's just a few weird stories, you have to cut out half of Conjugal Love. But then you get to the crowning work, TCR, and there's an incredible, almost doubling again, 400 pages of memorable relations. Yes, it took a dip from percentage, but a third of the book is memorable relations. Clearly, the Lord cared a lot about this. With increasing number, this is taking up room in the doctrine to relate something to us. So, what about those not by name? Well, what about Earth and the Universe? What is that? Well, it's their memorable relations. I mean, not by name, but that's what the whole book's about. What about the book Spiritual Experiences or Diary of Spiritual Experiences or collections concerning the spiritual world? But 2,000 pages of stories from the spiritual world. It's a lot of pages. Last Judgment, posthumous. It's all just experiences he had with people. There's a small posthumous work called Five Memorable Relations. I guess that one actually belongs in this category over here. Conversations with Angels, Calvin. There's a book called Calvin, if you didn't know that, and it's Memorable Relations. But I'll also throw in that the Arcana is full of memorable relations, just about 8% by my best estimate, and I'll say my best estimate is pretty rough. Trying to go through all of it is very tough. But there's lots of inter-chapter material that, I had this conversation with an angel from the most ancient church. Well, what is that? Also, Earth and the universe is entirely contained in the Arcana, so there's at least 100 bonus pages there. Yes, Rafe?
For the memorable relations by name, did you do the work yourself trying to find the percentages?
I counted.
Okay.
Yes. Thumbed through in theological school. Yes, Josiah? Half question? A third of a question. Ah, yes, I'm glad you asked. So, 450 pages is unique memorable relations from those by name. So, of these, you have 600, you have 730, 740 or so. 450 is unique. So, there is a lot of overlap, but roughly speaking, that's a book about this size. Of just memorable relations in those three books.
And so, more if you count SE.
And a lot more if you count SE. So, the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle, as Grant Odner was so fond of saying, 3,613 out of 17,657 for a whopping 21% of the heavenly doctrine is stories from the spiritual world. It's a lot. It's really a lot. So, this is in the vestry here in Kempton. That is what 21%, or approximately 3,600 pages, looks like. That's a lot. So, I want you to read the memorable relations first. And it's not just me. So, in a letter to Dr. Beyer, one of Swedenborg's good friends, he was involved in the Gothenburg trials, and he was one of the first converts to the new church. So, another use of the narrative accounts is given. In sending Dr. Beyer new copies of the Apocalypse Revealed, Swedenborg attached a note to the one that he sent Dr. Beyer and said, "At the conclusion of every chapter, there are memorable relations, separated from the text by asterisks. If you will please read them first. From these, a thorough knowledge may be gathered of the wretched state into which the Reformed churches have been brought by faith alone." So, hopefully that at least ties in why worship was all about faith alone, because a surprising number of the memorable relations, and largely in Apocalypse Revealed, are dealing with faith alone. Some of them are pretty simple. "I once was in the spiritual world, and I saw this priest from the Reformed Church, and he said," and then it goes into a doctrinal discussion. So some of them are pretty simple, but he does say to read them first, because it gives us an idea of the wretched state. It highlights just how bad it is. So, other people were critical. Dr. Beyer, we don't quite know, but another friend, Count von Hopken, he says, "I once asked him why he wrote and published these memorable relations, which seemed to throw so much ridicule on his doctrine, which otherwise was so rational, and whether it would not be best for him to keep them to himself and not publish them to the world. But he answered that he had orders from the Lord to publish them, and that those who might ridicule him on that account would do him injustice. For why should I, a man who am in years, render myself ridiculous for fantasies and falsehoods?" So, memorable relations have been a bit of a hit or miss for a long time, even though the Lord increasingly had Swedenborg write them and occupy even more and more space in the heavenly doctrine. The learned world doesn't like stories from the spiritual world. There's maybe even people in the room who would be tempted to skip over the memorable relations. In every one of my religion classes at Bernathen College, the memorable relations were optional. And there's some reasons for that. It's a lot of reading. If you're reading through Conjugal Love, it's twice as long. But it is interesting to me that over and over and over again, the memorable relations are an afterthought, whereas to Dr. Beyer, he says, read those first. Before you get to the doctrine, just give me the facts. He says, no, slow down. Let's put on the brakes. Read a story about it first. Try that. So there's here's a passage. This one makes an interesting claim. It says that some spirits were not willing that I should say anything about the things revealed to me, but that they were told that these things were in place of miracles. And without them, people would not know the quality of the book. They would not buy it, nor read it, nor understand it, nor be affected by it, nor believe it. In short, they would ignore it. So, kind of occupies a pretty important place, I'd say. Pardon me, my voice is getting a little hoarse here. Crowd.
I was just going to say it's very rational and very engineering, like with the word and giving the internal sense, and then this okay, next sentence, now the internal sense, and then maybe some people like that, and maybe some people learn like that, but I learn through memorable relations. There's two kinds of people in this world. So there are two different kinds of learning going on here.
Yes, and I do think that's important. Yes, Standard.
Tangential.
So with these different types of learning, there's something out there for everyone. Not everyone loves the parts that are line-by-line exposition. This means this, and this means this, and this means this. Some people are driven mad by that portion. It's important, and you should do it, even if it drives you crazy. Just like if you're driven crazy by the memorable relations, which take too much time to read through, the Lord gave them for your good, for society's good, for heaven's sake. He gave them. So, memorable relations, they're important, and they're not the only part of the doctrine, but don't take them out of the doctrine.
Yeah, so the thought I was thinking was about the affirmative principle versus the negative principle, and you had that quote up there from Baron or Count, or whatever.
Von Hopkin.
Thank you. Maybe it's just naivete, but my reaction to that is that the people who are inclined to jump at the chance to ridicule the memorable relations are unlikely to be affirmative about the rest of it anyway. And if somebody is in the affirmative principle, even if the memorable relations aren't their cup of tea, I think the right frame of mind goes a long way to making it more palatable.
Yes.
So, yeah, I think the Lord knew what he was doing, and it's a good thing we didn't have somebody editorializing.
Uh-huh. Pen?
I find myself watching myself in the third person as I learn and interact with new stuff. I gotta believe that the Lord is human, I think.
Divine human.
Anyway, yesterday we were actually going through this yesterday morning at Passover at Old School Village, and I don't know if it's wrong, but I oftentimes wonder about the Lord as he is telling Swedenborg what to write, watching him in the third person. And I can't come away but feeling that this is what makes him feel good. There's parts of it, some of it's rough, but some of it is really joyful. It's yeah. just wonderful. And I can't believe he's not just smiling.
Yeah. Absolutely. So, the memorable relations are instead of miracles. But notably, this isn't the first time in the Word that we've run into stories to help illustrate points, right? What about the parables? So are the memorable relations just the new parables? Parables for the heavenly doctrine.
What percentage of the New Testament is parables?
I don't know. But no, it's not. Don't just think of them like parables, because the parables are actually different. The parables served a different use. And I had a little back and forth with some other priests, but it was interesting to me that parables seem to have a different use than what the memorable relations are doing. They're both stories told, and they're helping, but in different ways. So, from the Gospel of Mark, without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things. Okay, so he spoke in parables. He told stories. And from the book of John, these things I have spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Okay, so I used to speak in veiled stories, and I'm going to speak to you directly. So, we need concrete images to understand complex doctrine. So parables are offering more of a protection. You don't want people. They weren't ready. The state of the world was not ready for the truths of the heavenly doctrine. And so it wasn't just giving everything, laying it on the table. It was actually a calculated hiding of some of the stuff until the time was right. Whereas memorable relations, they are not cloaking or guarding from profanation. They are lighting the path to make it clearer, which is not, interestingly, which is not what parables are doing. So in Matthew, he says, I speak to them in parables because seeing they see not and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. He spoke to them because he didn't want them to understand, because they weren't ready. So I want to thank Jeremiah. I'm reading that in family worship right now, and I'll admit, there's lots of great stuff, amazing stuff. And there's times that it feels a bit like a slog as you're working through the latest tirade against the Babylonians. Isaiah, there's plenty in there. So many beautiful prophecies. And then there's a lot of tirades in there. What about Ezekiel, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc.? There are lots of these places that it does give it to you directly. It doesn't draw it out into a long story. It just tells you, don't do this. You're in trouble because you did that. That's very direct. That's doctrinal teaching on a subject. And yet, it's not that memorable sometimes. Because you don't have a story to sink your teeth into. Concrete, visual images that you can hold on to. So, I want to draw your attention to this story of David and Bathsheba. What commandment did he notably break? Adultery. But that wasn't the only one. He also coveted, stole, murdered. He kind of runs the gamut, and I mean, I think probably loosely you could make the case that the Sabbath is involved in there and worshiping idols, but there are some really clear commandments that he broke. And yet, by the time you're in Samuel, the Lord already told them in Exodus, you shall not commit adultery. He gave you the bullet point list. You'd think that would work, but it doesn't. Sometimes having a story, watching for like 12 chapters as David's life falls into ruin and crumbles before him, even though he seems to have some repentance, it's still rough. You get to see the outcome of evil actions, and the kingdom's never taken away from him. The Lord does let David keep the kingdom, heaven. He's still allowed to go to heaven. That's still there for him if you repent. But the natural world consequences for David were rough. He had children die. He had spouses taken from him. His life was a mess. And it all goes back to this point where he decides to let go of the bullet point list. And so you could be told, just don't commit adultery. There, you've all heard it. That should be enough. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes having that story blazed into your mind, I can't forget about that. That lasted a really long time and it was bad. You see the effects that the doctrine's talking about. You get to see it.
Well, and David himself was told a story to reveal his,
yes,
his iniquity.
Yes, absolutely. You are the man. So, yes, concrete images help us understand complex doctrine. Another fun thing about memorable relations, you get some really important concepts, some of which show up other places, some of which are unique. They'd show up no other place than in a memorable relation. So hopefully the picture is at least a little telling. Nunc licet. That whole concept. It's all throughout the doctrine. It talks about that. But if you want to look for nunc licet, now it's permitted, that's in a memorable relation. And you're not going to find it in a doctrinal exhortation or tidbit. You have to read a story to get that one. We find out in conjugal love. Asking questions is important. We learn about this in a memorable relation. Swedenborg talking with some angels. They say, let's ask questions, because if you don't, it's not going to stick. We're also told in conjugal love that asking too many questions makes you insane. So I feel like we're doing all right so far, but I'll let you know if we're verging on insanity. Not a pleasant topic, but in a memorable relation, the doctrine acknowledges there is love between men. There is love between women, but it's not the same as love between a man and a woman. And to have the three right beside each other, it answers it pretty clearly. It acknowledges that these kinds of things exist, but it's not the same. They don't do the same thing. This one, I love this one. It's great. So preaching against adultery has always been unpopular. There's this great memorable relation of these priests in the midst of an angry crowd shouting, "Punish them! Punish them!" And Swedenborg and an angel come up and, "What's the matter? They're preaching against adultery." It's like, "What's wrong with that?" And it goes on from there. But it's just, people never like getting told that things they're doing that are wrong are wrong. It doesn't feel good. And that point is made throughout the doctrine over and over again. But there's something about the story of seeing the angry horde that's like, ah, yes. And maybe it is just particularly a priest thing, but people don't like having their evils on spotlight. Also, this is another reason I was very eager to finish by 8:30, because we learn in memorable relations that priests do get chastised for going on too long. But church is also supposed to last 2 hours in heaven, so 45 minutes should be pretty doable. Also, on the topic of faith alone, Martin Luther repented and went to heaven. Seems kind of like a strange thing to throw in here, but thinking of how many Reformed Christians are out there who, you know, church forefathers, Martin Luther, it actually comments that he knew what charity was. He didn't want faith alone. It's good to know that the person who is often credited with founding the doctrine of faith alone, when he gets to the next life and hears what havoc it's wreaked, he's distraught. He didn't want that. So, one, even people who seem like they're at the forefront of something evil can repent. And if they do, they can go to heaven. And given how much time the doctrine just thrashes faith alone, you'd think that the founder of it could not possibly go to heaven, and he can, and he did. So repentance really works. But you get to see it on display. And then, did you know that conjugal love is supposed to be revived in the new church? Did you know that appears in memorable relations? Yeah, it's interesting. So the golden age kind of kicks things off. At the beginning of conjugal love, a memorable relation tells us that, yeah, this love, it's coming back. Over in the middle of the book, it reminds you conjugal love is coming back. And then the very last thing, if conjugal love had a final note, a final reminder it wanted us to have, oh yeah, by the way, conjugal love, it's coming back. So if you get rid of memorable relations, conjugal love is just this idea that's talked about, but we don't know that it's coming back. It's talked about in the past, not the present. So please, please don't throw out memorable relations. They're great. So let's talk about Kuno. So if you had to guess based off of a name like that, and if I already told you, nope, cheating. And if I already told you, don't raise your hand. But what ethnicity do you think somebody with a last name like Kuno might be? Italian? That's probably what I would have put. Maybe Spanish. German. German. Johann Christian Wolf. No, Kuno. So, looking at 1769, that is very late into the Heavenly Doctrine's publishing. Almost the very end of it. And he was a somewhat affirmative, somewhat spiteful German, as most are. So he read almost the entirety of the Heavenly Doctrine spitefully to try and prove it wrong. And he came away with, there is some good stuff in there, some points I'll concede, even on like faith alone. But then he took Swedenborg to task for other things, and notably, memorable relations. He said, most people despise your memorable relations, which indeed are wonderful, but they're not proved. And they ridicule them as mere outbursts of your imagination. Others are, again, delighted in them, as they are with fairy tales. But nevertheless, they make sport of them. So I will confess that there's a part of me that wants to agree with Kuno. I mean, it is, going all the way back to Hopkin, a doctrine otherwise so rational. I want to be able to have it all laid out where I can put down a nice, well-worded essay and say, see, that solves it. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's no argument, not logically anyway, that this is it. And yet, it seems almost mercifully that the Lord gives us a little bit of the spiritual world in a way that, yes, I do think it's rational. I do think it follows. But you have to admit, when you're talking about spirits on other planets, it does make the conversation shift a little bit of, all right, we gotta back up. We gotta go way back to try and lay the foundation of how we got from, right, one God, live according to the commandments, to there are spirits on the moon. Like, there's some foundational work that needs to be done. And there's a part of me that loves just, I want doctrinal passages. I want to be like a Christian scholar quoting the Formula Concordiae. And that's not the only thing the Heavenly Doctrine does, though it does quote it at times. So sometimes it takes that combative, we're in like a theological debate. And other times it says, sit right back. I'm going to tell you a story. And going back and forth between those different methods of teaching, the Lord has a lot in store for different kinds of people. Some of you might benefit from drawing up your sword and having that debate, and others might just sit and nod along and prefer a peaceful story. And those are growing on me. So why do we need to read it? Well, from Apocalypse Revealed, repeated in brief exposition, and then again in TCR, it's been given to me by the Lord to see wonderful things that are in the heavens above, that are in the heavens and below the heavens. I must, from command, relate what has been seen. So, if nothing else, the Lord told him to do it, so it better be in there. You can't edit it out, no Jefferson Bible. This memorable relations are here to stay, and you can't get rid of them, even if you don't like them. At the beginning of the Arcana, I am well aware that many will say that no one can possibly speak with spirits and angels. He's addressing it right at the beginning of the Arcana, so long as he lives in the body. And many will say that it's all fancy. Others that I relate such things in order to gain credence. Others will make other objections. But by all this, I am not deterred, for I have seen, I have heard, and I have felt. So he's acknowledging that, yes, look, how can one possibly speak with spirits and angels? Saying, I know, but I have seen, I have heard, I have felt. And then I must relate by command. So, yes, this is a bit. And Kuno takes Swedenborg to task. He's saying, well, you're claiming that the Lord said it. It's like, yes, there is a piece of that. I, as someone who believes that the Lord really did give this revelation through Swedenborg, yes, this matters a lot to me that the Lord told him to do it. He says, yes, I have seen, I have heard, I have felt. That matters to me. And yet, like Kuno, the Lord leaves you in freedom. You don't have to believe him. It's not going to be provable, and that's okay. So, it wouldn't be a class on memorable relations if we didn't read at least one or two memorable relations. So, first I want to read for you TCR 505. And neither of these memorable relations you'll find in the booklets, so these are bonuses. So, True Christian Religion 505. I once heard a grating sound, like that of two millstones grinding on each other. I approached the sound and it ceased. Then I saw a narrow gate leading obliquely downward to a kind of vaulted house, in which were several chambers containing cells. And in each cell sat two persons, who were collecting from the word proofs of justification by faith alone. One collecting the proof, and the other writing them down. And this by turns. I approached the one cell, which was near a door, and asked, what are you collecting? What are you writing? And they said, concerning the act of justification, or faith in act, which is faith itself justifying, vivifying, and saving. And this is the chief doctrine of the church in our part of Christendom. I then said to him, tell me then some sign of that act, when that faith is brought into the heart and soul of man. And the man at the cell replied, the sign of that act appears at the moment when man is overcome by conviction that he is damned, and when in that state of contrition he thinks of Christ as having taken away the condemnation of the law and lays a hold upon his merit of Christ with confidence, and with it in his thought approaches God the Father and prays. Then I said, thus is the act accomplished, and that is the moment of how it's accomplished. But, I asked, how am I to understand what is said of this act? Namely, that nothing pertaining to man concurs in it, any more than if he were a stock or a stone. And in respect to the act, man is incapable of beginning, willing, understanding, thinking, operating, cooperating, or applying and adapting himself to it. Tell me how this agrees with your remarks, that the act takes place when the man claims of the law and its condemnation having been taken away by Christ, of the trust in which he lays hold on Christ's merit, and with what thought he approaches God the Father in praise. Is not all of this done by the man? And the man answered, well, it's not done by man actively, but passively. And I answered, how can any man think, trust, and pray passively? Take away from man activity and cooperation, and do you not also take away receptivity? Thus, everything and the act itself? What does your act then become but purely an ideal thing, which is called an entity of reason? I hope, that you do not believe with some that such an act takes place only with the predestined, who know nothing whatever of the infusion of faith into them. They may throw dice and in what way determine whether faith is in them or not. Therefore, my friend, believe that man, in regard to faith and charity, is active of himself from the Lord, and without this activity, your faith, which is called the chief doctrine of Christendom, is nothing more than a statue of Lot's wife, composed of mere salt, which tinkles when scratched with a scribe's pen or fingernail. This I have said, because as to that act of faith, you make yourselves statues. And when I said this, he picked up his candlestick, intending to throw it with all his might in my face. But the light going out suddenly, he struck his forehead, his companion with his forehead, and I went away laughing. So, lots of good stuff in there, but the ending, he throws the candlestick, and what a great image. And I also want to point out that Swedenborg laughs. I mean, that's like the definition of slapstick comedy. A candlestick hits another spirit in the face, and Swedenborg starts laughing. And that's not the only time. Memorable relations are full of these experiences where funny stuff is happening, and Swedenborg starts laughing. Angels start laughing. There's one where Swedenborg almost, it sounds like, is elbowing this angel and telling him this funny joke, and they start chuckling with him. So that's another great thing about memorable relations. They introduce a little humor. And I want there to be humor. But be careful. Because we are also told in the doctrine that when you laugh and make jokes about the word, that's breaking the commandments. So tread carefully. There are places you can laugh. Clearly, the memorable relations give us some of those places. They show us things that are funny, absurd, and angels laughing. But do be careful of just laughing because it's in the word. And so now, TCR 161. Maybe you'll see why this is related. In the spiritual world, I once heard a noise like that of a mill, and I called to mind the meaning of a mill and the grinding, which is to seek from the word what is serviceable for doctrine. I therefore went to the place where the noise was heard, and when I came near, it stopped. And I saw a sort of arched roof above the ground, to which there was an entrance through a cavern. Seeing it, I descended and entered in. And behold, there was a room in which I saw an old man sitting among books, and he was holding the word before him and searching for what would be serviceable for his doctrine. Pieces of paper were lying around on which he had written whatever he could use. In the adjoining room were copyists who were collecting the papers and copying what was written on them on a full-size sheet of paper. I asked him then, "What about the books around you?" And he said, "These treat of justifying faith. Those from Sweden and Denmark, profoundly. Those from Germany, more profoundly. And those from Britain, still more so. And most profoundly of all, from Holland." He afterwards said that he was then collecting from the word this first principle of justifying faith. "For we pray, Father, be merciful to us for the sake of thy Son." And he said, "I see and have seen that this is in accordance with all of Scripture. By what other way than by faith and in the merits of the Son could God the Father be approached?" I listened to this, and I was amazed that he should declare it to be in accord with reason and Scripture, when yet it's contrary to both. And this I told him plainly. But in the heat of his zeal, he then rejoined, "How can you say that?" Therefore, I opened my mouth to him, saying, "Is it not contrary to reason to think that God the Father failed of grace towards the human race? Failing of grace would be a failing of the divine essence. The failing of his divine essence, he wouldn't be God anymore. On men's part, God's grace may be lost if man does not accept it, but never on God's part. Wherefore, on God's part, grace endures forever, not only towards angels and men, but even towards the devils in hell. Since this accords with reason, Why do you say that you only access God the Father through faith in the merit of the Son? On earth, who goes directly to an emperor, a king, or a prince? Must there not be someone to procure admission and introduce him? Do you not know that the Lord came into the world that he might introduce men to the Father? Search the scripture and you'll see that this is in accord with the scripture. I tell you, moreover, it is a presumption to climb up thus to God the Father and not through him who is in the bosom of the Father. Hearing this, the old man got so angry he sprang to his feet, shouted at the copyist to put me out. And when I had gone out of my own accord, he threw after me out the door a book which happened to be lying on hand. That book was the Word. That's the end of it. So, lots of good stuff in there on faith alone. My title says two memorable relations or one. So, Apocalypse Revealed 484 actually has both of these rolled into one. So, depends how you look at it. Anyway, thank you. That is class. Josiah?
This is sort of a half-formed question with a half-formed answer, but what do you think is the main value? A lot of the memorable relations take place in the world spirits, right? Not heaven, not hell, the world spirits, right?
I'd say that's fair.
And so what do you think the value is in having Swedenborg see these in the world of spirits versus, like, the same events that could take place on Earth? If it's like a simple, memorable relation, what do you think is the direct value of having him see it in the, like, see spirits doing it? Because to his point, I guess, it makes it seem a little bit less credible. So what do you think the direct, is it because, do you think the, almost there, it's more true and less able to be, I don't know, veiled over by earthly motives and stuff?
So are you suggesting that, you'd want them to have happened on Earth and relate them?
I'm not saying.
Okay.
I'm just saying, is there any specific reason that he couldn't have seen these things on Earth, the ones that aren't, like, fantastical things that have things that couldn't happen on Earth?
Just, I had a conversation with a Reformed priest one time, sort of thing.
Or I went to, like, there's all the ones about the priests having conversations about doctrine and stuff.
Right. Well, one, I don't know. But two, he also quotes from Christian scriptures in a way that those are things that are not divine. I mean, the Formula Concordiae has all sorts of problems. And he quotes as something that's kind of relevant in the day and kind of happening and says, look, this is what Christians believe. And then he also says, look, here are these people who are in the spiritual world who maintain what they had believed in the natural world. So I'd say that's a use connected to it, that if you believe it on Earth and you lived it your whole life, you're going to be reluctant to let go of it in the next. And so these people who might lobby, oh yeah, people say that, but no one believes it. Yes, they do. They still believe it. Well,
the guy that wrote the Bible after Swedenborg when he left wouldn't have done that if he were still on Earth, because he would still have been pretending that he really valued the Bible. So what's happening in the world of spirits is that people's externals are gradually being taken, like their internals are coming out. Wouldn't have seen the internals of these people if the conversation took place on Earth.
Great point. Thank you. Natalie and then Calvin.
I think often with memorable relations, when people take quotations out of them, there sometimes is the caveat of, oh, this quote is from a memorable relation. So an angel is saying it, or sometimes it's a quote that seems to be saying something and it's out of context and it's not. How do you think, like, if an angel is saying it, the Lord is saying it through the angel, right? So in some ways, I think some people think it's sort of demeaned a little more, like it's less the Lord speaking in a memorable relation.
Definitely come across that. I would be cautious about taking things that devils say seriously. I would be leery of things in the world of spirits, and I'm pretty comfortable listening to angels. And there was a great humbling experience where I went about doctrine all the wrong way, and I went searching because I had something I already thought, and I was going to look to confirm it, just like was described in these memorable relations. And I found myself in a memorable relation quoting, because I hit up New Search and was keyword searching and found exactly what I wanted it to say. And only later, when I sent it to a friend, they sent it back and said, "Are you really quoting a Reformed priest to me?"
But you often need to make sure you read a little bit more.
Read your context, and it takes a little longer because the stories are longer, but watch where you quote from. Laurel, then Calvin.
Actually seen somewhere, I don't remember where, a critic of Swedenborg saying, "Swedenborg says this," and a quotation from something that he heard a devil say. Well, yeah, it's in the book, but in the context, it was not there.
Brutal. Calvin?
I just wanted to comment about the not, you know, having a problem with memorable relations. It's so weird to me. That's like a weird concept, because just a minute ago he said, "Well, actually, these are churches. Noah is actually a church, and this is the most, you know, and these are all memorable relations." You know, the whole thing is a miracle that we're getting. So even though it's presented very orderly, it's still a miracle. And so the memorable relations to me are different.
Yep. Eliza, and then I think we will wrap up.
For your next study, can you sort what's angels, spiritual world, and devils? I'd be really curious to see that cross-section.
Yeah, that'll be
a spreadsheet. Yeah.
Next spreadsheet.
And put up in like red what's devil so we know not to give it to our friends.
All right. Fine, Matthew. Last word.
I was just going to add to maybe part of what Josiah was asking about, that so much of the doctrine that's taught in the writings is to point us towards the reality of eternal life. Like that's what we're all preparing for. So I wonder if some of the reasons that it has to be memorable relations from the spiritual world is because the point is to show the ramification of these things to our eternal life, that this is reality in the spiritual world and not just here.
Yeah, I like that. And just thinking about like anecdotes and analogies, there are analogies all throughout the doctrine, but that use is already covered, so gotta pave some new ground here. All right, that is 8:30, so I just want to point out...